Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It all comes back to the blood of Christ. Amen. Well, Jerry, thank you for sharing with us about your baptism. That's good news. Amen. How many know that water cannot wash away sin? He never had his sins washed away when he was baptized. The Bible says water cannot wash away sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Water baptism is a testimony to everyone else out there that I have decided to follow Jesus, and I have determined, and I'm letting you know, it's a kind of a divine illustration. I'm letting you know that my old life is dead, and now I'm going to start a new life with Christ. That new life with Christ can be challenging at times. There's times when you will fall and you'll fail and you'll make a mess of things. How many made a mess of things after you were saved? Let me see your hand. Yeah, a lot of hands out there. I like you're a truthful people. Amen. But the old course says the blood of Christ avails forever. Amen. It is a fountain that is continuously flowing, that we can come back to and put our trust in. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 7. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 7, it says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You say, this is Thanksgiving, Pastor. We know what you're going to, we're coming because we know what you're going to preach on. For sure, you're going to preach on Thanksgiving. You'll be wrong again. The Lord has an interesting way of getting our attention. Sometimes when we think he's going to do it a certain way, he will come and do it another way. Listen, you'll never get the Lord down pat. You'll never figure it all out. You might as well put your mind to rest. You don't know where he's going to come. When you're watching the door, he'll sneak in through the window. And when you just think you got it down pat, I've been on the road long enough, I know the Lord, the way the Lord does it, is just a time that he'll do it different. And he delights in variety and different approaches. So if you thought I was going to preach on Thanksgiving, it's not because I'm not thankful. I'm as thankful as you are. We are all thankful together. But what I want to speak on this morning is something that has always been a challenging concept to me, always. And that's the fear of the Lord. What's the fear of the Lord? Do you have the fear of the Lord? You think you have the fear of the Lord? Do we really understand I hear people say, well, it's not really fear, it's a respectful awe for, it's not fear. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible calls it fear. Do we have a reason at all to fear the Lord at any time? Well, that's interesting. Solomon said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then Psalms chapter 111, verse number 10 says, this one you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, let me ask you this question. How many know that the character of God never changes? How many know that the character of God never changes? It is eternally the same. You can rest on it. I am the Lord. I change not. The Lord doesn't get better. The Lord never gets worse. His love is the same. He doesn't love you more because you're a nicer person this week than you were last week, and so now he must love you more. No, that's our concept and our angle and our view. The Bible tells us that God loves us the same regardless of our behavior. He doesn't love our behavior. He doesn't appreciate our attitude, and he doesn't appreciate, and he'll discipline us for our behavior. But you can't increase his love by bettering yourself. You can increase his blessing and increase his favor upon you, but you can't increase his love. God is love. Amen? That's what the Bible says. His love is never diminished because you weren't good. We're looking at the character of God, and we know, and I did a whole series on the character of God and the fact that the character of God is immutable. Rather, it's unchangeable. You can't change the character of Almighty God. He will not change for the better. He cannot change. He is God. He said, I am the Lord. You remember when he said to Moses? Moses said, well, okay, I'll go and talk if you want me to. I'll tell the children of Israel. Who will I say has sent me. Who will I say that you are? And he said, I am that I am. That's an interesting answer, isn't it? It must have kind of left Moses scratching his head. I wanted a name, Lord. Like, what's your name? He said, tell them that I am has sent you, sent me. I am that I am. In other words, what he was saying was this. Moses, I'll put it in my terms. Moses, what can I say? I am what I am. I am what I reveal myself to be. I am who I describe myself to be. And then he reveals himself to Moses. In Exodus chapter 33, you see the most perfect description of Almighty God that you will find anywhere in Scripture. Moses said, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know your ways. I want to know you. Show me your glory. And God says, okay, I'll let my glory pass before you, and you know the story. I'll hide you in the cliff of the rock, and when I pass by, you'll see my hinder parts, because no man can look upon God in full glory and live. And so I'm going to show you what I am. And then God gives testimony of himself. That's why I love this passage of Scripture. It's one thing for me to tell you about God, but it's another thing for God to tell you about himself. You know that can be only a perfect testimony. We can only give parts. And Graham used an example in the way that he called for testimony this morning. And, you know, sometimes we say, what are you thankful for? Or give us a one-word testimony. And somebody said, love. Yep, God is love. Amen. We know in part, the Scripture says. Someone says love. Someone says grace. All depends on where we are in life, you know, or what seems to be most prominent in our life at this particular time. We give our one-word testimony, which are all true and parts and portions, but here we have God describing himself in what I believe is the most fullest revelation of the full character of God. See, that's the problem. Sometimes we only half read the Bible and we only half get it. Sometimes there are those who only read the New Testament and won't read the Old Testament because they don't like the God of the Old Testament. They say he's a bully. I've heard people say that. And then there are others who only read the Old Testament and not the New Testament because they say, well, you know, people just make too, you know, I believe God is love and God is grace and God is peace. Actually, God is the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you want a full revelation of who God is, you have to read the whole book from Genesis to Revelation. And by the way, God didn't change. I have one clergyman who said to me one time, God has changed. I said, what do you mean? He said, the God of the New Testament is not the same God as the God of the Old Testament. And I said, how do you see that? And he said, well, I see him as a judge and as a hard judge in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he's a God of love. So I preach and teach on the God of love. He said, the one problem, God cannot change. He claims that he cannot change. So actually, it is exactly both. He's revealing himself. So he reveals himself in Exodus chapter 33 in Revelation. You can read it when you get home or whatever. This is what he says. And this is what he says there and in other portions of Scripture. He says, the Lord God, almighty, loving, gracious, merciful, forgiving, slow to anger. Ooh, I love that one, don't you? I'm glad the Lord is slow to anger. I'll tell you, I gave him some reasons to be angry. And so have you. Slow to anger. Let's just park there. I'm going to soak that one in for a minute. Some of them I want to go over quickly. They might be true, but I don't want to absorb them. I don't want to meditate upon it too much. It might make me feel bad. Might force me back to my knees. Might force me to the mirror of the Word to make some adjustments exactly what the Word of God is for. Amen? Slow to anger. And everybody said, amen. Gracious, wonderful, we love it. Merciful, pour it on. I could use more of that. Loving, yeah. And then he goes on to say, full of justice and truth and wrath and vengeance. What? Hold on. Somebody say, hold on. Now you're going too far. Wrath and vengeance. I don't come to church to hear that stuff. This is Thanksgiving. I came here today to hear about how wonderful we all are, being thankful to God and how good we are to one another. I can accept, and I hear this all the time as pastor and have for many years, I can accept the God of love. I can accept the fact that God is forgiving and God is gracious and God is merciful. But when you get into this hellfire and brimstone stuff, when you get into this wrath and vengeance, but if we don't, then we have neglected half the word and half of who God is. Yes, God is gracious. Yes, God is forgiving. Actually, we could never understand the gospel correctly or appreciate the forgiveness of God until we understand the wrath of God. We can never really appreciate the depth of what he's done for us until we appreciate the height of his holiness, the height of his perfection, and the willingness of his love to bring us into relationship with a holy God. Wrath and vengeance, I can't accept. Some people say, I just can't accept that. Well, if you can't accept it, then you haven't really read the Bible. You only read half the Bible. And you know my quote, if you want to find out the kind of person that you're not, then read the verses that are not underlined. I once heard a preacher say that. It's all the inspired word of God. And the Bible tells us that that's who God is. That's who God reveals. Now, we can do with it what we like, but that's who he reveals himself to be. And we cannot pick what we like and ignore what we don't like. But yet men do that all the time, constantly. We dare not choose what we dare not pick some because we like those and leave out the others. We are called to face God as he is, and as he reveals himself to be. And if we pick out the things that we like about God and ignore the things about God or speedily move past them, if we ignore them, you know what we're doing? We are actually making a God in our own image. What we're doing, we like to skip over the requirements of God's word and get into the blessings of God's word. That's just us by nature. I understand that, but yet the Bible calls us to be honest and to be men and women of truthfulness and integrity and to look God square in the eyes as who God is. And what will that do? That'll drive us to our knees is what it'll do. And we will bow and we will submit to the revelation of God, the biblical revelation of God, and we will serve him correctly when we understand him fully. And we understand him correctly. And he wants us to serve him, of course, and to follow him. That's what Jesus died for. So we have to be careful, and again, men do it all the time, making God in their own image. What do you mean by that? What I mean by that is this. Trying to make God into what we want him to be rather than in what he reveals himself clearly to be. And every one of us have to be on our toes when it comes to that. Some people have made God, and I kind of, if it wasn't so sad, it would be funny. And what's that? Some people, I hear all the time, I believe in God, and my response to that is, so what? So does the devil. You know, people think that they're okay. You know, he believes. Okay, well, what does he believe? Well, he's a believer. Okay, well, believer in what? Or a believer in who? I hear people constantly making excuses even for their family and for others and saying, well, oh, yeah, he's a believer. But it's one thing to believe in God. It's another thing to be committed to him. There's a lot of people in this world who believe there's a God. Oh, I believe in God. And they think they're okay and just saying, I believe in God. But the Bible calls us to be committed to him, to make him number one in our lives, to put him on top shelf, number one priority. He has no equal in our lives. He's calling us to come to the place where God is priority and his kingdom is first and foremost in all things. And everything that we do is a direct result of him being number one in our lives, first and foremost. And our bowing and submitting. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the devils also believe, but it's of no benefit to them. They believe and they tremble. The devils are, so believing in a general sense, I believe in God, is not going to get you into heaven. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, and you have to apply that to your life. We have to make him our own personal Lord and Savior. We have to make sure that we are serving the God of the Bible and not some idea of God that we made up in our own mind. Some people, they believe that God is nothing more than a divine Santa Claus. He's just there to give us gifts. That's all. We just ask, and the only thing God's interested in is making us happy and providing us with gifts. He's just a divine. There are those who believe that God is no more than a divine Santa Claus, and then there are those that believe that God is nothing more than an angry bully. When actually he's none of the above. Who is he then? He is who he reveals himself to be in Scripture. That's the necessity of getting into the Scripture. I love the way Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it. He puts it perfectly. This is what he says. He said, we are people of extremes, and we swing the pendulum violently. When God is somewhere in the middle, he is not a divine bully, but he says, neither will I clear the guilty. He's not a divine Santa Claus, but he does say that if you ask in my name, that I will answer. And some people take that one verse out of context and they begin to demand from God what they feel they're owed. Actually, there are a lot of half-truths out there. That's what the cults do. They take a verse of Scripture, not the Scripture. Not the sum of thy word, O God, is truth, but they take a Scripture and push it to an extreme. And there's a lot of half-truths out there. Half-truths are dangerous, you know. Half-truths are dangerous. Somebody can whip out a verse of Scripture and make it say something that it was never intended to say in the first place. Half-truths are dangerous. Half-truths can be more dangerous than non-truths. Non-truths, we can see those right there. But half-truths, even the devil knows how to use half-truths. He used it on Jesus. He gave Jesus a half-truth. He quoted the Scripture to Jesus when he tempted him. He was telling him the truth. Jump off the temple, for the Scripture says, make these stones into pumpkins, bread. Because the Scripture says, and Jesus said, the Scripture also says, he's bringing Scripture into balance. You see what I'm saying? That's always a danger. I see it so, so very often. For example, let me give you some Bible verses very quickly here that you don't hear quoted very often. Now, there's Scriptures that we hear quoted very often. John 3:16, amen. We all know that one. We can rhyme that one. I've been preaching. I used to preach in prisons and in jails. I wasn't an inmate, by the way. I just went in to do services. And even the inmates could quote John 3:16. Well, where'd you learn that? Well, when I went to Sunday school as a boy or whatever. John 3:16, you all know what that is. Psalms 23. We love to read that one, don't we? Quote that one. He shall restore my soul and maketh me to walk in paths of righteousness. Maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Oh, that's soothing to the soul. It's wonderful. And I'm not, and that's good. But that's only part. And we need them. And I'm not saying we should quote them any less. Probably we should quote them more. And then there's Jeremiah chapter 11, which the students often love to take that one completely out of context. What is that? I know the plans that I have you say it for you, saith the Lord. Plans to prosper you. Well, you better read the whole chapter. This is Jeremiah. Do you know what Jeremiah? Probably the most tormented, abused, and accused prophet in the whole Bible. I wouldn't want to live his life. You give me whatever kind of scripture you like. I don't want the life to... If I had to choose, I don't want to choose Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you. You know how God got him to the place of prospering? You want to walk that road? Sometimes we take that verse of scripture and we take it right out of context. You know what it's actually saying? He says, Jeremiah, if you walk the way that I want you to walk, and if you do what I tell you to do, then I plan to prosper you and I plan to bless you. And yet I've been at many a graduation or whatever where they quoted that verse of scripture where people were not walking with God, had no intention of serving God, and they still fully expected and falsely gave the premise or the promise that God would prosper us if we're not following his way, which is untrue. Somebody says God has no favorites. I say, yes, he does. Who are they? God favors those who favor him. God is no respecter of persons. That means he doesn't respect our personage, but he does have favorites. He said to the children of Israel, above all the people of the earth, I have favored you and blessed you and rained blessing upon you. He says to his church, who is committed to him, and he's number one, and they're following him, I'll bless you, I'll favor you, the hand of God will be upon you. You won't be able to turn left, right, or center, and God will be all around you and blessing you from every angle. But it was those who were willing to bow the knee and do it his way. And it's still exactly the same. Those who are willing to bow the knee and do it his way. Here's some verses that you do not hear quoted very often. Romans 12 and 19. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Now that's the truth too. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. When was the last time you had a scripture shower and somebody got up and read this one? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, unsaved, unconverted. When was the last time you heard a testimony where anyone quoted scriptures from the book of Revelation that go something like this? Death and grave were cast into the lake of fire. The beast and the false prophet were cast into the lake of fire. And then this one. And all those whose names were not written in the Lamb's book of the life were cast into the lake of fire. That sound like vengeance? Let me tell you something. If you're not serving the Lord, you do have something to fear. And one of the things and ingredients that's missing in the modern day church is the fear of the Lord. We got our dancing. We got our singing. We got our entertainments. We got our specialists. We got our preachers. We got our comedians. We got it all. But what about the fear of the Lord? I believe God wants to bring the fear of the Lord back into balance and back into the church. Why do you say that, Pastor? Because he's holy and he's just. And let me tell you this, his holiness and his just anger still burns against sin and disease and death and what he has never planned to be, pain, depression, sadness, heartache, cruelty, rebellion, Satan, demons, and all sinners who practice such. Now, I'm just telling you the truth. And like Paul said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? I'm telling you the biblical revelation. I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm giving you the biblical record. I'm giving you the character of God, which cannot change and is eternally established. And no matter what we think and what our attitude and what our opinions are, God's word remains eternally true. He does not change. And these scriptures ought to strike fear in the heart of people. As a matter of fact, when our forefathers preached, that's what brought people to Christ. They weren't looking for unity. They were actually looking to divide in order to save. Wow. Wow, I wonder if the path the church is on is the correct one. John the Baptist wasn't interested. He couldn't have been too interested in making disciples, could he? Along came the crowd. They heard about John. They came crowd. He looked at the Pharisees. And this is what he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come?" He couldn't have been trying to make disciples. And now we're told that the only thing that's necessary is for us to make disciples. No, it's not. It's only part. We are still responsible to preach the Word of God. And the Word of God is still a sword, by the way. And it still does kill some and make others live. And it still does separate us from the things of the world unto serving a righteous and a holy God. The Word. See, God's got a plan. And it's a plan that hasn't changed. It's a plan that he came up with before the foundation of the world. It hasn't changed. It's plan A. There needs be no plan B in the kingdom of God. Plan A hasn't changed at all. We've changed. Time has changed. Culture's changed. Get with it. You know, you hear all that. That's old-fashioned. Get with it, blah, blah. All that kind of stuff changes. He never changes at all. His plan is not off course and hasn't changed at all. God has a plan. He is determined to stamp out of his creation all sin. Now, I want you to get that. I want you to understand that. God is determined to stamp out all sin from his creation. He is determined to erase every trace of sin from the cosmos, until there's nothing remaining. Now, I'm only giving you the Word of God. You can do what you like, but I'm only giving you the Scripture. I'm only telling you what God says. You can toss it and say, I don't believe what God says, or you can adjust your life accordingly. That's my responsibility and your responsibility. He's going to erase every trace of sin. What you see now is not going to be anything like what it's going to be. So you need to prepare yourself in advance for what's going to be. What's going to be? He is going to erase every trace of sin and Satan and sinner from the cosmos completely. That's what the Bible says. Until the only thing remaining is a kingdom without any of those things, the Bible says, wherein lies righteousness, and only righteousness. Now, that's kind of a hard world for us to conceive of. But I can only go by the biblical record because I believe the Bible is God's word. The Bible is God's truth. I'll live or die, stand or fall on the word. Either God's telling the truth or everyone else out there is lying, or everyone else out there is telling the truth and God's lying. You choose. The word holds us. And his character right there. Now, if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, then I come to this conclusion. The unregenerate haven't even yet begun to understand. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When I look at our society, they haven't even begun to understand. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then this world hasn't even begun to be wise. They think they're wise in their own conceit and put their trust in their human ability to reason. God calls them fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The unconverted man continues in his blind ignorance. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The even bigger fool knows in his heart that there is a God and rejects him anyway. Jesus himself says this. Sobering, staggering words that we like to move past quickly. Not words that we like to meditate on and make the necessary adjustments in our lives. We read by it quickly. We want to go back to the Psalms 23. What? Jesus said these words, fear not those who can kill the body, but rather fear him who can destroy the soul and the body in hell. Sobering passage of Scripture. You know what I say to that? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, as your own ark of safety, as your own shelter from the coming storm, then you've got a lot to fear. That's the gospel. The truth is, if we're not right with God, we have a lot to fear. God said to the children of Israel, we're celebrating communion this morning. And that's a good thing. I think there's no two better things that go together than Thanksgiving and communion. Communion and Thanksgiving. But I want to draw your mind again to the biblical record, just in case you think that's just the preacher that's getting, old-fashioned preacher that's getting carried away. It's just his opinion is what they say these days. Let me give you the biblical record. God said to the children of Israel, Moses, here's what I want the children of Israel to do. You take a sheep or a goat, you kill it, and you take the blood, and you apply it to the doorpost of the house that you live in. And he says, when the angel of death comes, we sing the hymn, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, in reference to this. When I see the blood, I will pass right, but the angel of death, when he comes to kill all the firstborn in Egypt, he's also coming to the land of Goshen. And when he comes by your house, if he doesn't see the blood over your household, if he doesn't see the blood on the doorpost of your house, then the firstborn in your home will die too. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. In other words, what he's saying is, when I see the blood applied. There's a lot of people who sing about the blood, talk about the blood, and know about the blood, but they have not applied it to their own lives. The blood, if it is not applied to your life, is useless to you. Only the blood applied will save you. That's what God was saying to the children of Israel, and that's what God is saying to you and I. The only thing that will save you is the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ on Calvary. When I walk by your life and I see the blood, I will pass over you. What that means is there'll be no judgment upon you. Judgment has already been meted out on Jesus. The price has already been paid. Somebody has already died for your guilt. Somebody's already died for your sin. That's the glory of the gospel, is it not? That's the glory of the gospel message that you and I preached. If the blood is not applied, then it's no good to us. A lot of people are celebrating, sitting in churches and celebrating in a general sense that Jesus died 2,000 years ago. And yet they are not saved because they haven't applied the blood. So I ask you the question, have you applied the blood? Have you made Jesus Christ your own personal Savior? Because we all need a Savior. Born in sin, shapen in iniquity. Every one of us are guilty before God. Every one of us need to make a trip to the altar. Every one of us need to make a trip to the foot of the cross. Every one of us need to be covered by the blood of Jesus. If our sin is under the blood of Jesus, this is the good news of the gospel. If our sin is under the blood of Jesus, there is no condemnation. Romans 8 and 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Amen. Quote that one. I like to hear that one quoted. That one and the one that says, it is God who justifies, who is he that condemns? There is now no judgment. No fear of judgment, no judgment on the way. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But what about those who aren't? God saves, the scripture says, those as many as received him. There's the blood being applied right there. As many as would receive him to them, not to any others. That's what John says. To them gives he the power to become the sons of God. Those are the ones that are made by the Holy Spirit into children of God, new creations in Christ Jesus, born again, whatever terminology you want to use. When you get saved, you know what that means? Somebody from the outside comes and does something in you that you can't do for yourself. That's what happened when we came to Christ. I came to Christ and I confessed my sin and my guilt before you, Lord, and I asked that you would cover my sin, wash away, remove, blot out my transgression, remove my sins from me, and make me into a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now that's the church. The born again ones. The ones who are under the blood of Jesus. So on this Thanksgiving Sunday, I'm extra thankful for the blood of the cross. Because if there was no blood shed, there would be no salvation. I would have nothing to apply. What do you got to apply? What do you got to apply apart from the blood of Jesus? Your good life? You got a good track record in serving God? We have nothing to apply. That's why there's nothing. What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? This my cleansing? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so I say this. If you have not yet made Jesus Christ number one priority, if you have not yet made Jesus Christ your own personal Savior, then you need to do so. You need to do so before you leave this building. You need to make things right with God. And it is as simple as coming before him in the honesty of your heart and saying, Father, I believe the preacher is right. The Holy Spirit has spoken to my heart. I need Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness and to make me a child of God.